Welcome to the You Can Tell the Children podcast, a place where sharing God's word with the next generation in your circle of influence can be simple, easy, and fun. We know that intentionally teaching children about God and the relevancy of his word will be a game changer in their homes, schools, and communities. This podcast is a ministry of Bible to School, experts in engaging children with the word of God. Together, we will make sure that you can tell the children about the love of Jesus. Ready, set, let's go. Hello, and welcome to the You Can Tell the Children podcast, a ministry of Bible to School. I'm your host, Meredith Steidler, and this is episode 138. Did you know there are 38 species of dogs? Yet you'll never see a dog become a non-dog. Dr. Georgia Purdom of Answers in Genesis helps us understand the difference between facts, theories, and ideas. And she gives us the tools to teach our children how to debunk three of the most popular myths of evolution. Georgia says if we want to combat evolution effectively with the truth of God's word and science, we have to know what the evolutionists are saying, also what the arguments are, and what kids are being taught. You'll leave this conversation ready to debate like a gospel-believing biologist. As reflected in today's conversation, the world will take every advantage it can to teach children contrary to God's word. So it's our job to be intentionally teaching them the truth. And one really awesome way to do that is through Bible to School. If your area has a program, we'd love to see your second, third, or fourth grader learning about Jesus during their public school day. There's also lots of other ways you can become involved in making a kingdom impact on your patch of ground through this release time ministry. Just log on to our website, Bible2School.com. That's Bible2School.com, and browse our site. Also, don't forget to subscribe to this podcast, rate and review us, and share this episode with a friend. The more awareness this podcast gets, the more Bible to School will spread. And that, my friends, is obedience to the Great Commission. So thank you so much for your support and love. Are you ready to combat the top three myths of evolution with Georgia? Join our conversation now. Well, welcome to the You Can Tell the Children podcast, Georgia. It's so good to have you here today.
Oh, it's great to be here.
I'm so excited that you are here to help our children understand some of the myths of evolution and how to combat them. So thank you so much. And let's get started by an introduction. Tell us who you are and tell our listeners a little bit about you, if you would.
Okay, so my name is Georgia Purdom, and I am the Vice President of Educational Content for Answers in Genesis. And so what I do is oversee a lot of the things that we do with education. So educational programming, I help consult for educational curriculum, our speakers, our magazine, a lot of different areas where we're really trying to get the content of Answers in Genesis into the homes of families.
That's awesome. And that's why we're so happy to have you here today. So when you aren't teaching and doing all of those things you just mentioned, what is a hobby that you enjoy?
Oh, probably my favorite hobby is actually embroidery or cross stitch. I really like that because it's something I can do really easily and it looks pretty at the end. Because I'm not a painter or an artist or anything like that, but I really, that gives me kind of a nice creative outlet.
Oh, that's really neat. And is it relaxing to you?
It is. I really like it. The scientist in me likes the consistency of it because it's just little crosses that you form. So yeah, I think that's why I like it. It's just kind of, I don't have to think a lot when I do it.
Oh, that's cool. Hey, even in your hobby, you've got Jesus, you've got crosses. That's awesome. So is it true? I read in your bio that you were previously a biology professor.
I was. So I taught biology for 6 years at Mount Vernon Nazarene University in Northern Ohio. Taught there before I came to Answers in Genesis. And so, yeah, I really love teaching. When people sometimes say, well, you know, are you sad to give up teaching when you moved to Answers in Genesis? I said, I didn't give it up. I keep on doing it. I just do it in different ways and I don't have to grade the homework anymore. So that's a good thing.
Hallelujah. So, I mean, this is probably a rhetorical question more so, but I'm assuming, did you teach evolution to your students?
Yeah, so I actually did, but there's a difference. So I'm not teaching it as fact. I'm teaching it to help them know what the evolutionary arguments are, because that's something that's really, really important. Because if we want to know how to combat it effectively with the truth of God's word and science, we have to know what the evolutionists are saying and what the arguments are being used and what children are being taught. And we have to know those things, right? You don't go into an argument not knowing what the other side believed and why they believe it, or at least you shouldn't. So I always say I wanted my students to know evolution really, really well so that they could understand the problems with it. And so that's the difference is I would teach it, but then I would teach, okay, so what's the problem with that? You know, from a scientific standpoint, but also from a biblical standpoint.
That's so important. Yeah. So what is the official definition of evolution? And why is it taught as a part of every child's public school education? There has to be a good reason.
Right. So, well, that second question is a big one. The first one, defining evolution, you know, there can be lots of different definitions for evolution, but typically when people are talking about evolution, they mean what we would call molecules to man evolution. So the idea that every living thing on the planet has descended from a common ancestor over billions, millions of years. Okay. So that's the idea. Why that's being taught? Wow. I think there's probably several different reasons for that. One is that sadly, it has been accepted by the scientific community at large as fact and the reason for that is because many of them don't believe in God, right? They don't want God in the picture. And so basically the only other alternative is evolution, right? And so that's what, because they don't, if you don't have God, you don't have anything that's immaterial. Everything has to be material. And so you can't have a supernatural deity doing something, right? Because that's an immaterial thing. There has to be a material reason for everything. And so that's, I think, one of the big reasons. I think another reason though, too, is because they don't want, it's really a heart issue. I always say it's not so much a head issue, because when you look at the evidence, it's clear that this could not come about by random chance over eons of time, right? So why is it that people continue to believe this? And I think it's because, again, they've hardened their hearts and they don't want there to be a God. They don't want to be responsible to God. And so therefore, they believe in this in order to basically push him aside and not have to deal with him, not be responsible to him and live the way that they want to live. So I think it comes out of a very much a heart reason for that.
Which is a lot of our issues, even as kids, right? And as parents, we want to teach our kids not to just correct their behavior, but to get to the heart of the matter. So in Bible to School, we're always talking about the heart issue. So, you know, we pray that we don't have those hard hearts. So my concern is exactly what you've said twice now. You've talked about evolution seeming to be presented as fact. So when it really should be presented as theory, and even when I was a kid, I believe they presented it as theory. So things have changed over the past 20 years or so. And I do believe I remember them even teaching the creationism viewpoint as well, which not anymore. So do you find this to be true in your area?
Yeah, absolutely. So, and I wouldn't even go, and it's really interesting when you use the word theory with evolution, because I don't even use the term evolutionary theory. I will say evolutionary ideas, because when we use the word theory in a scientific sense, it means something that is well supported by the evidence usually. So that there's lots of experiments that have been done and they've not falsified it. They've not shown it to be false. And so it's true, therefore. That is not really true for evolution, because there's really, it's a type of science that we call historical science, because it deals with past events. It's not something that we can experiment on in the lab. We can't repeat it. We can't test it. We can't observe it. And so we're really believing on faith. So therefore, it doesn't really stand the test of being a theory. It's an idea, because it's happened millions of years ago. There's no eyewitness. There's nothing that we really have as far as helping us know what has happened in the past for evolutionists, at least from an evolutionary standpoint. But, you know, when it comes to creation, we absolutely do, because we have an eyewitness account of the Creator God, right, who inspired man to write that down. And we have that in his word. And so that helps us understand the past and know what happened. And so I think I definitely have seen that. Even something when I was teaching, I see this with biogenesis. So the idea that life comes from life, right? That is a law in biology. And it used to be called the law of biogenesis, but recently I've noticed that they take law off of it and they just call it biogenesis. Well, why? Because I think part of the reasoning is because at some point life couldn't come from life, right? In evolutionary ideas, non-life had to evolve into life, right? Life had to come from non-life. And so I think you see that subtle change in terminology just to, again, promote these ideas as being more factual than they really are.
Oh, that's interesting. I never would have known that in a million years. Thank you. So do you think, I mean, I'm sure we hope this, but do you think, realistically, is there a way for teachers to do a better job at teaching the origins of our Earth?
Yeah, I'm sure it's very challenging and very tricky. And I think one of the things that I encourage people to do is really to teach kids how to think, right? That's really those critical thinking skills. How do we, you know, take these things and figure out if it's true or not? And so I think maybe the way to be able to do this, because I don't think you're going to be able to come right out and talk about these things, right? I think that's one way to do that is to teach critical thinking skills. And we have a lot on our Answers in Genesis website about that and some great resources for that. I think another thing too is a lot of the evidence that's presented in textbooks for evolution, well, it's not evidence for evolution. It's evidence for change in organisms, but not the type needed by evolution. So I think it's important when you're teaching those things to say, you know, you can say that this is evidence for how organisms change, you know, in a short period of time or over a short period of time or something. It's something that we can observe, like bring up examples of natural selection, for example, with Darwin's finches, right? We see that. We see new species being formed even now. So those are things that happen now, but maybe emphasize that this is what we can see. This is what we can observe. And we know that this is evidence for this. And so that's kind of a way to maybe not promote something that you don't believe in, you don't want to promote, but at the same time, helping them think about, you know, giving them the truth, because that is true. It is true. Natural selection's true. Mutation's true. They do think, they just don't do what evolution says they do.
Yeah, that's really good. It's good to be informed in that. So is there a way then to give the biblical perspective and yet still be in line with the public school curriculum, like the guidelines and rules? I don't even know.
That really depends on your school district, I think. I would have to say that really depends on the state you're in. If you're in California or New York, chances are that's going to be a lot more challenging to do. If you're in states like, you know, the Midwest, like Kentucky, Indiana, that might be a little bit easier to do. But I think it really depends on knowing what your particular district is okay with and not okay with. Even saying things sometimes like intelligent design, the idea of not getting specifically into biblical creation, but doing that. Sometimes even that has been, you know, shown to be, you can't even say that, you can't talk about that. Again, and even presenting, I think it's important too, I just was thinking about this, is to teach the difference between historical science and what we would call observational science. Like what I talked about before, those are great examples, like natural selection and mutation, of observational science. So we can teach those things and help them understand that, but help them understand it's very different from historical science, the idea of evolution and that it happened in the past. And teach the difference between those. And that too can help those students in their thinking skills on that.
Helping them think for themselves and determine truth. That's great. Yeah.
Let's pause right now and take a question from one of our Bible to School kids.
Why did God make the other planets if no one lives on them?
We love how children think and ask such interesting questions. In the book of Isaiah, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isn't it interesting that God used the expanse of the heaven as an illustration for the expanse between our understanding and God's understanding? The heavens certainly do teach us about God's character.
So switching gears a little bit from school specific, do you think it's possible to believe in creationism and evolution at the same time? Can they coincide together?
No, they're mutually exclusive. So they're contradictory to one another. Because, for example, even if you look at the evolutionary sequence of events, so the idea that we had a big bang and then, you know, the planets formed, the sun formed and then Earth formed and then, you know, and you go down the evolutionary line. If you try to line that sequence up with the creation sequence, right, of what, how God created and what he created on each day, it doesn't line up at all. It's absolutely contradictory. So that's just one example. And it's clear that God spoke and things came into existence, right? They didn't evolve from some sort of common ancestor over millions of years. So there's so many different ways in which it's contradictory that there's no way to do that. Now, some people want to try to do that. There are Christians that say, well, you can believe in God and that God started it. And then, you know, everything just went according to evolutionary arguments. But again, that's problematic. You can't align that with scripture. And you also cannot align it with science, because science does not provide support for the evolutionary ideas.
Okay.
But then maybe some people just are thinking differently when they speak that. And they think of, maybe they're thinking of not evolution so much, but as kinds. Do you know what I mean? Is that possible? And can you explain kinds maybe and how that could get confused?
Yeah. So we definitely see variation within kinds. So kind is a word that's used in the Bible to describe the creation of living things. And that even that Noah took animals on the ark according to their kind. And so we most creationists would say that kind falls at the family level. So when we're talking about classification, taxonomy of living thing, everything is classified according to, you know, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, right? Hopefully everyone remembers that, right, from biology class.
This is a great review. Thank you, Georgia.
So family, which is above genus and species, is where the kind level usually is, because animals within a family can mate with one another and produce offspring. So for example, coyotes can mate with dogs, even though they're different species, and produce koi dogs. Okay, so you can get that. And so that's where we would say the kind level falls. So while you can get variations within those kinds or within those families, like there's like 38, I think, species of dogs in the world. Okay. But you're not having a dog becoming a non-dog, all right? The dog isn't becoming something else that's totally different. Or the really popular example that is used for kids is dinosaurs evolved into birds, okay? That is probably the number one example that is being used. And those are completely different kinds of organisms, right? They are not the same. And so, and from scripture, we know birds were created on day 5 and dinosaurs were created on day 6. So again, it does not align with scripture. And while the types of changes that can occur within organisms or the adaptations and things, they do allow for that speciation or that variation, but they're not one kind evolving into a different kind, like dinosaurs into birds.
Well, I'm so glad you gave that example, because my specific curiosity is, which dinosaurs do you think were on the ark?
Well, it would be members of every kind of dinosaur. So we think there's somewhere between 60 and 90 families of dinosaurs. So probably we're talking less than 200 dinosaurs on the ark, but every single kind would have been represented. So if you think about like what we call the ceratopsian kind, like those are stegosaurs, you know, and things like that in that category. But if you look at all the different stegosaur species that they've come up with or that they supposedly determined from the fossil record, they all look pretty similar, right? We can all look at them and say, oh yeah, that's a type of stegosaur. But so as long as two of those were on the ark, then afterwards, then they can multiply and reproduce and you get more of them. Obviously, they died out. We don't have those around anymore. And that's true of a lot of other animals, true of many other animals as well. You know, they just didn't survive in a post-flood world, but they were there at least for some time afterwards.
And, you know, just sidebar, I would love to have you back. And can we talk about pre-flood, post-flood? Because that's a really whole other topic that is amazing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. No problem.
Good stuff. So what I would love to get into now, because honestly, this is the thing that's going to help us the most, especially teach our kids. Would you list some of the top myths? You already said one, but the top ones that you commonly hear relating to evolution, and then kind of help us debunk them in a way that our kids would understand it.
Dinosaurs to birds is probably the number one, because you see it in cartoons. You see it everywhere that's being promoted to kids. And again, one of the great ways to do that, what does God's word say? God's word says that birds were created on day 5 and that land animals, which dinosaurs are, were created on day 6. So there's and he created them by his word. And in addition, there's absolutely no evidence that dinosaurs had feathers. That is being promoted, right? That these dinosaurs, even now, if you look at what class do birds belong to? It will say reptiles. That is nuts. That is completely wrong, right? They're trying to do away with the Aves, what they call Aves definition, and just say they're reptiles because they believe that dinosaurs evolved into birds. This is the craziness that we go to. We have a video on our YouTube channel, Answers in Genesis YouTube channel, that talks about that, the dinosaurs and bird evolution idea. And we're going to have more on that to help people really understand that argument that dinosaurs did not evolve into birds. So that's one thing. The other thing, one of the other ones is that ape-like creatures evolved into people, into human beings. So that your ape is an ancestor idea, basically. again, we know from scripture that God created animals according to their kind, and then God created man. And man is different and separate from the animals because man is made in the image of God. And so we're not just a highly evolved animal, right? We're not just an animal. We're a human being made in God's image. And again, the fossil evidence is there's not fossil evidence to really support the idea that some sort of ape-like creature eventually evolved into mankind. When you really look at it, and again, we have a lot of great resources on our website to help people and books and things like that to help teach children about that. The other big one outside of biology is probably that the Earth and the universe is millions of years old or billions of years old, you know, and we know this from radiometric dating and things like that. But again, when you look at scripture, we know that it was only about 6,000 years ago. You can do the math and not my favorite subject, but you can do the math. You can look at the genealogies, especially in Genesis 5 and 11, adds up to about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. And then other events go Abraham to Christ. There's another 2,000. And obviously, since Christ, it's been about 2,000. So we only have 6,000 years. And radiometric dating, and that's what I always like to do. What I would encourage parents to do is, what does the Bible say? So that's our starting point as a Christian. And then how does science confirm that? And that's a really important tool to help children understand. And it isn't just, we're not just saying, well, this is what the Bible says. We're saying science confirms what the Bible says. And so radiometric dating, again, one of my favorite examples is Mount St. Helens. So that erupted in my lifetime. But if you date the rocks that were formed as a result of that, they date to millions of years old. That can't be right. So radiometric dating starts with a lot of assumptions that are wrong. And that's why they get a wrong date. So
yeah. And if you don't know that, you don't know that. You need somebody to tell you that. So that's really helpful information for us as parents to say, like you said, we start at the Bible, but let's use science to confirm it because this is the world around you. It's going to be telling you what science says alone. And it's not always going to be the facts that you can unearth that confirm. And it's what the Bible says. So
yeah, we have a reasoned faith. I always say Christians don't have a blind faith. That's what they say a lot of times. But I'm always like, no, Christians have a reasoned faith. There are certain things we read in the Bible, certain things we expect to see certain things in the world. We see those things and that confirms God's word. It's evolutionists that have a blind faith because the evidence is not supporting their idea.
So true. Well, thank you so much. So those were three of the top myths. Am I cutting you off or did we get them all?
No, you're fine. That would be the top three that I would say.
Okay. That's great. And what I love that you did there is you did exactly what you just said we could do with our kids. You gave us what the Bible says, and then you also gave us science for each of those. So I'm assuming also the articles on the website would be similar.
Yes. And I would recommend too, the new answers books for parents, especially 1 and 2, they answer a lot of these common questions and they're written for lay people. So they're written in a way people can understand that. What does the Bible say? How does science confirm that?
Perfect. Thank you. So in your experience, Georgia, when you talk about creationism with a skeptic, is it more effective? I'm saying this for my own and also for my kids, to ask questions or present facts?
I ask a lot of questions because I want to know where someone's coming from. Like, why do they believe the way that they do? Because it really depends, because sometimes people have never really thought through why they believe certain things before, especially when it comes to evolution. It's like, well, that's what I learned in school, or well, that's what I saw on TV. And they've never really thought through, well, what does that mean? And I like to talk about the implications because if we're nothing more than highly evolved animals, then where does morality come from? Like, why is there right and wrong? The morality argument's always very strong because it's hard for people to say, like, if we don't have an absolute standard for that, then it's up to everyone to decide. And why can't my morality be different than yours? You know, why can't I do the things I want to do, even if you think they're wrong? And how do you know they're wrong? And how do you judge that? And so I think ask a lot of questions, find out where people are coming from, and then talk to them about the implications of what evolutionary ideas really, if you carry them through, what does that mean?
That's good. You know, that's in general in life. Isn't it just good to ask questions? Because then you rid of assumptions. So that's great advice. Yeah. So if you had only 30 seconds, and I know this is so unkind, but let's say you have 30 seconds to present your case on the origins of life. What would you say?
Oh, man. So I think I would start with, what does God's word say about this? Because he was an eyewitness. He is God. He knows everything. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And so he is the one that we should be going to as our true source for this information. And what's amazing is that we see that science, when we study science, because I'm a scientist, so I can speak from that perspective, that we see that it confirms what God's word says, so that Christians do have a reasoned faith and that we have, and we can trust what God says in his word.
Okay, awesome. So have you ever watched somebody like in front of your face? Have you ever seen their mind change about evolution as a result of a creationism debate?
I've not seen it personally, but I've heard of stories about that, especially when Ken Ham debated Bill Nye back in 2014. A lot of people watched that debate, and we've heard some amazing stories. I still hear stories about that to this day of people that really made them think about what was being presented. And I've even talked to people at the Creation Museum before, after I've presented, say things like, my mind's just blown. Like, I've never thought about this before. Or I never heard of this before. And so it is really neat to see that.
Okay, that's awesome. So before we leave today, I know you've mentioned a few things about the Answers in Genesis website. Is that the best place to go for all these resources?
Yes. So answersingenesis.org is absolutely the best place. We've got a great search engine on there. Our store is on there too. So there's lots of great resources, so many for children. And we continue to increase our output for children because we realize that that's what we really need to do. We need to impact that next generation. We also have a Kids Answers website. So if your kids want to go there and you find fun activities and stories and things to do, and we've also got a magazine for kids called Kids Answers and that they can subscribe to. And so that's cool because kids love getting mail, right? So that's on there. There's a family magazine as well called Answers Magazine, but those are all great resources for the family.
Oh, awesome. So I love to ask before we leave each guest what the Lord is teaching them in this current season of life. So would you just share what God's been laying on your heart recently with us?
Yeah, I think one of the big things is to kind of take life one day at a time because it can get really overwhelming sometimes. All of the things that I'm trying to do with work and home and church and, you know, just all of these things to and friends and wanting to really make sure that I'm not like so work oriented that I'm not engaging with people, right? And I'm not spending time as both a mom and a friend feeding into people's lives because I want them to feed into mine because that's important. So I think the Lord's really challenging me with that right now.
That's so good. Along with that, do you have any final word of wisdom that you could share with our listeners today?
Yeah, I would say as a parent, you know, one of the things I would encourage you is to be very intentional with teaching your children. That is my big word, so to speak. You can't expect your children to just catch things, so to speak. And you need to be intentional in your teaching because the world is being intentional in its teaching. It will take every advantage it can to teach your children things that are contrary to God's word. So you need to be intentional in teaching them the truth of God's word. And it doesn't necessarily just be formal teaching times. I'm talking about in the car, when you're watching something that comes up and you see it's contrary to God's word, talk about it. Take time to really invest in those really informal teaching moments as well, because I just think that's so important that we don't just expect to take the kids to church on Sunday and that's going to be enough. No, we have to be very, very intentional.
Oh, amen. What great words of wisdom. And that lines up right with our theme verse for Bible to School is Deuteronomy 6:4-7, which talks about talking about it all the time, like you said. So good. Georgia, I would just be blessed if you would close our time together in prayer.
Yeah, sure. Lord, I just thank you for this time today. Just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for Bible to School and just all that they're doing. And thank you for the parents that are listening and just pray that you'll just help them, equip them, and just to be engaged and intentional with their children to raise up a generation that loves you and serves you and lives for you. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. I love Georgia's approach of training kids how to think instead of what to think. This increases their critical thinking skills and builds their confidence based on truth. Speaking of truth, did you know that your kids can hear the truth of God's word during their public school day? Bible to School makes this possible. It's free and it's fun. Just go to our website, Bible2school.com, to learn more. Remember, you can tell children how to combat the myths of evolution.